Now let's read together God's word. We're going to start at the walls. Those are the old city of Nehemiah when he took over. And interestingly, we'll not get to it tonight, but interestingly, when they started working, they started at the sheep gate up at the top, at the top side there, as called north of the city, and they worked anti-clockwise. Interestingly, anti-clockwise. And there's a whole host of wonderful truths connected with each gate, as we know. We're not looking so much on them tonight. And wonderful truths contained in those as we go around them. And I know we've done those on a Sunday morning. I will give you a brief one, hopefully, not this week, but next week we'll give the first half or so and the second half when we come back again. But that's going to stay up all night. Just to let you know what the people were doing and the city. So let's read together. We're not going to read this. Has hands up those of you who read Nehemiah chapter 3? Did you get your tongue around all those names? Did you? I tell you, there's some crack there. All right, let's read a few verses anyway and see how we get on. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenach build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of, I was going to say Banana, but it's Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paresa, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jodan the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, and unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And that's as far as we'll read, because we're not really looking at all the verses tonight. We're looking at the whole chapter as a whole. But that gives you an idea of the work as it continued. There were a lot of people involved. We're getting acquainted with Nehemiah, aren't we? We, as we look at the work of God, we're becoming more acquainted with a man as much as the work. The work depended on the man, because he was the man that inspired a city, as we'll see shortly. He was a man that had sought the Lord as a consequence of the news that he heard. And in response to what the Lord said, he went back to Jerusalem. And a people that was lying in spiritual stupor, a people that was lying in spiritual carelessness and indifference, were inspired to do something that they hadn't been able to do for 100 years. We're getting to know him. In the last two studies, we looked at the practical preparation that was involved. The prayers, the letters, safe passage, the gathering of information, and so on. And we also looked at the spiritual preparation that was involved, the heart of Nehemiah. And one of the things that truly happened was that God made the work of God precious in Nehemiah's sight. And all that he did was inspire, infect others to make that same word, work, precious in their sight. And I believe that's part of the answer of any work if it's to be revived and rebuilt. It's when the work of God becomes precious to us. The work of God. Not my work. God's work. And whenever we get God's work at the very center of everything we do, no matter what we're doing, no matter what aspect of the work, whether it's men at the desk, people on PowerPoint, someone shaking hands at the door, whether it's giving out leaflets on a Saturday or whenever, whether it's just turning on the heating, when it's playing in the band, when it's a Sunday school teacher, there's no one more important than the other. Because we're all doing a work for the Lord. And the same word applies to every one of those individuals, no matter who you are. We're going to see this hopefully today. No matter who you are, I am doing a great work. And I cannot come down. It's whenever God's work becomes precious. When it's God's work, that is, becomes precious. So tonight, as I had another message prepared for tonight, but yesterday about afternoon time, I felt that it'd be better to look at the men that got involved in this work. And then we'll see the work that they got involved in. So I'd initially thought about how they would start at the sheep gate and go around anti-clockwise, going through each one of those gates, explaining what each one of those gates mean, explaining the spiritual relevance of each one of those gates and how they can be compared to our spiritual walk. We'll do that the next time, God willing. But we're looking at the men who actually labored. And I want us to see ourselves in these men and women, God willing. The world and even those around us may not recognize, because we notice that there are quite a lot of people involved in this building. Interesting that a lot of their names are not recorded. The names that we have are just a few of the names of the many people that were involved. But isn't it wonderful that God has those names recorded? And every name and every person that's involved will have their reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to first of all delve into these people. They're craftsmen. You'll find it in verses 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 8, and 13. As we jump into this wonderful passage, it would have been so easy to ignore and overlook these people. But I believe that we would have missed out a tremendous amount of teaching that we can identify with for ourselves. And I think you're going to be amazed. It's important that we note every person working on the wall were named. Not every person on the wall was named. But then it was never about an individual. It was never about what they did or who did it. It was all about the work in hand. They were driven by the desire to glorify God. Remember what Nehemiah had heard. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. And the people were a reproach. That burned into their conscience. It only took one man. Remember we used to sing way back in our early Christian lives. Maybe some of you remember it from the Faith Mission days. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. You remember it? It only took one spark, Nehemiah. It only will take one individual if we're willing to hear what God is saying through that individual to get the spark going. And Nehemiah went and affected a people in the city. So this wasn't about name recognition, but service unto the Lord. This wasn't about who got the greatest praise or the most notoriety. They were in this thing together, and they had one view in mind, the glory of God. The people were a reproach. What a great lesson for us today. Some of our labor may not be noticed. It may not even be mentioned. But that's not why we're here. We're not here for our names to be listed in a bulletin or called out in a public place. We're not even here to get our names on a plaque. And I have no desire to have a church or a church hall called after Trevor Gallanders. I would be greatly embarrassed if anybody did that. May I remind you that when we get the glory and the praise and the recognition down here, our reward is then forfeited. Turn with me very quickly, as I want to point this out to you, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When you get your name on a church building, or when you get a plaque or a pew named after you, imagine a pew named after you and people sitting on it. Matthew chapter 6. I want us to read these first 7 verses, just as I thought about this. It's not about how well I did the thing. It's not about how well you did the thing. It's all about him, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much praying. These folk, nameless or whatever, as there were 38 people groups involved, and that is quite a number of people, they weren't all named. They weren't in it for public show. They're in it for the glory of God. Isn't that why we're here, folks? Isn't it? Isn't it? It really is. Remember Noel Dara speaking at one of the Faith Mission conferences, or was it a convention? I can't remember. And I remember him speaking about Moses, and he said the one thing that drove Moses was the glory of God. He lived for the glory of God, and that's what drove that man to endure so much hardship. They're craftsmen. Notice, secondly, their commission. Each of these people were set apart for a much larger group that are assigned to a particular task within a certain portion of the wall. Nehemiah records the efforts of these as they labored alongside each other in order to achieve a common goal. I don't know if you thought of it or not, but how difficult it must have been for Nehemiah to select each individual for their particular place and their particular part of the work. Who goes where and who does what? This would have been quite a challenge. There must have been some sort of a method, and whatever method it was, it worked. It pulled a group of people together to work with a common good and a common cause. The key word here is unity. Unity. They weren't pulling each other asunder. They were pulling together. Notice the way this chapter runs. One runs into another. They were working together. Working together. Again, as I said, it was the glory of God that brought them together, a higher cause than their own selfish aims. There was God's work. And as we've said over and over again in these studies, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. What was the means of unity? The glory of God again. Not only was it all these individuals who didn't want a name for themselves, but it caused them to work together, the glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God determines our responses. It acts as adhesive in our relationships. It fixes our gaze. It sets our visions. It establishes our priorities. I wonder, is the cause of disunity, and by the way, I know most of you come to this church, don't think for one minute that we're the only church that have problems with personnel and personnel clashes. It happens everywhere. And I've got news for you. It happens in every missionary organization. If the devil can bring disunity and disharmony into any work, he'll do the best that he can. And he's often quite effective. But here's a bunch of people. One was doing a much more important gate than the other. I don't know how they selected the individuals that would do these gates. I'd imagine the sheep gate. By the way, you're going to learn that the sheep gate is the gate of sacrifice. The sacrifice. Speaking to us of the sacrifice, who of us wouldn't want to be building at that gate that highlights the sacrifice of Christ and also then conveys to us the message of sacrifice to the work of God? I wouldn't have been so keen to work on the dung gate where all the refuse went out of the city. But these people, regardless of what gate that they were working on, were working in unity because of the glory of God. I think I'm touching on something that's missing today. Everybody wants to build their denomination. Everybody wants to build their wee group. They're only concerned, it's not fair for me to say everybody, but many people, all they're interested in is how well they will appear. How big is your church, Pastor? I don't know how many times I'm asked that question when I'm out speaking. And I was up speaking at that meeting on Sunday after the service here. And how many comes to your church? I don't know how many times I was asked today and how many comes to your church. Folks, I have to be honest and tell you, I've got to the place. It's not about numbers. You remember the old program used to be on television, Never Mind the Quality, Feel the What? You remember it? It was all about, you don't remember it. I don't know what's wrong with you. You must have senile dementia or something was wrong with you. It used to be good crack, good clean fun, I would have called it. And that's what a lot of people are thinking about. Never mind the depths of the people. And often we hear tell of people talking about skimming along the surface, 100 mile wide, but only a millimeter deep. I wonder, is the absence of all-out unity, because we're all doing it for the wrong reasons. You're going to hear a lot about the glory of God tonight. The people are a reproach. That's the thing that stung Nehemiah. And whatever way, I don't know what the method was. I don't know how they arrived at getting all these 38 people groups plus many others, an innumerable number. I don't know how he managed. I wonder, did he preach a fantastic sermon on the glory of God? Do you know, I believe that there's nothing touches us as a sermon on the glory of God. Remember the sermon I preached quite a few months ago? Let glorify the Lord with me and let's exalt his name together. I got more responses in that one sermon than I have nearly in every sermon I've done since I came here. The glory of God. Let's not underestimate our God and let's not sell him cheaply. Let's lift him up. Here's what he said. He said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, their commission. As I pondered what made the difference, I realized that they were engaged in a noble task. This was not an effort of little significance. They were working to restore the pride of Judah. Are we not working to restore the honor of Jesus and the glory of his name? Is that not what we are about here in Abbots? What a challenge that presents us to have. And I wonder, have we considered that seriously? The task that we are engaged in is bigger than us. And we have the opportunity to labor alongside those of like faith, each contributing their individual talents for the glory of God. The glory of God. Notice their cooperation then. Notice 24 times in this chapter it says, and next to him. And next to him. Could you imagine if one of them had been out of line? Richard, this is more your line of things, isn't it? If you're only the slightest wee bit out of line, the two ends of the wall will not meet. Isn't that right? Next to him. 24 times. We've already spoken about unity and commitment. But I think it takes something a little bit deeper now. Harmony. Brian, you're into harmony. So's Philip. I can hear you boys harmonizing every... I must get you up as a trio, you and Brian. Sorry, that's only a duo. Well, Brian, Philip, and the Lord. That's the trio, isn't that right? And if one is slightly out of tune, it sounds horrible. Not that you... That's not saying that you men are... Sorry. That's... I can remember being in Faith Mission Bible College. I was in the bass way down there. I thought I should have been way up there. I should have been the tenor. But can you imagine that if you listen to a choir and they're all about a half a note out, what a horrible sound. But they're still in unity because they're all in the choir and they're all singing. There's something deeper about harmony. There's something deeper about harmony. They're in tune with one another. Their spirits agree with one another. There's no sense of jealousy here now. There's no sense of they're not in a race. One, here's what real harmony does. A person who's got real harmony of spirit with the other wants to see the other person doing better than them. I think that would sort out an awful lot of rows in churches. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't that sort out an awful lot of division? Alfie, I want you... Sorry. You play the guitar far, far better than me. I'm only a bluffer. I stick on the capo. But you can use every... You got B flat and you don't need a capo. I'm bluffed. These people don't know that, but I know that. Do you understand what I'm saying? A person who's in harmony... These people were in harmony. They wanted to see their wall finished better. They wanted them to do the very best. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that if we wanted to encourage, we encouraged everyone to do better than the other? Hey? Didn't I say last Tuesday, we need to have a funeral service for the gifts of the Spirit? We do? Gift of encouragement. The gift of hospitality. Come over to our house for a bit of dinner. Well, I've got my own dinner on. Well, then come over this evening. Or what is missing? And I'm amazed at these people. I don't know what method that Nehemiah. I would love to know his method. Now, I have to be honest and say, I'm absolutely convinced that God is really, that 4 months in prayer has really been working, not only in Nehemiah's heart, but God was going before him. Because this, he's a forerunner. Isn't that what John was? And that's a spiritual lesson for us. Because John was a forerunner for Jesus coming. And if Jesus is going to do a work, and if there's going to be a Jesus work, he's going to send a forerunner before us. And that begins to tune up the hearts of the believers. Now, I haven't got an awful lot of verses that I'm going to quote to you tonight. But let each esteem other better, what is it? Than themselves. And then, therefore, cooperation was never going to be difficult. Do you see the difference between unity and harmony? Maybe you say, I'm splitting hairs. Well, I believe this is how the Lord spoke to me about it. Notice not only their cooperation, notice their courage. By the way, let me give you this wee verse in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 and 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Cooperation. If you're ever wondering what to pray for in the church, pray for cooperation. Pray for commitment. Pray for enterprise. Pray for the workmen, that their hearts will be knit together. Notice their courage. We noticed in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 10 and verse 19, and there's also mentioned here in chapter 3, that the opposition didn't go away, and it was quite dangerous. The operation was quite dangerous. The first mention of, as I said, of resistance was in chapter 2 and verse 10, and Sanballat and Tobiah were not happy that Nehemiah had come for the well-being of his people. Yet they rose in the face of opposition and began the work. Now, you have to read between the lines. Interesting, I was listening to Premier Christian Radio when I was coming home from Ballinahinch from the burial. And they have, does anybody get on DAB, on digital radio, Premier Christian Radio? And they were talking about, I was really enjoying it, and I was happy enough for the 45 minutes there and the 45 minutes home. But I was listening to, they have a Bible study on Premier Christian Radio called Reading Between the Lines. Sometimes you have to read between the lines when you come into this kind of scripture, these kind of scriptures. We know that there was a problem existed in opposition, but we don't get an awful lot of detail about that opposition. But the very fact that they had to take sword in hand, as well as trowel, meant that they were under threat all the time. Brothers and sisters, men and women, whenever we get serious about having unity and harmony in the things of God and the work of God, whenever the glory of God becomes a priority in our hearts, you mark my words, the devil will oppose you in every step. Every step. Notice, 40 times, I didn't count it, but the commentator I consulted did. And I'm happy enough for that. 40 times in this one chapter, the word repaired is said. They repaired. They didn't try to repair. It says they repaired. So in other words, in the face of opposition, they didn't lay down under it. They succeeded, because it only took about 52 days to build the walls of Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? That's a miracle. It only took 52 days. They had such a mind to work. You'll see that over and over again. They were willing to work. They wouldn't allow distraction. They wouldn't allow disappointment. How often do we allow the attack of the enemy in whatever shape or form or fashion it comes, whether it be disappointment at home, whether it be disillusionment in the work, whether it be distraction and division in the church? We say, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to go somewhere else. And we give up so easily. Why? Are we not involved in a great work? Is it not the glory of God? Are we not opposed by the enemy? I want to tell you, whenever we were in Bible college, Ann Smith would say to you, are you a chocolate soldier? Are you there, right, ready in your heart? Are you ready to serve the Lord? She'd beat her chest. their courage. The enemy will very often use the tactic of discouragement. What's it all for? Can I be 100% honest with you? Is it all right if I'm 100% honest? There used to be two or three row of young fellas here. I have to say that knocked me for six when one by one, two by two, they disappear. I have to be honest, I'm well over it now. I am. I'm well over that. Well over it. Because it's not my work, it's the Lord's work. It's not me or you that saves, it's the Lord that saves. And if people, if they can't get over that, and we need to pray more, because I'm convinced that quite a number of them got saved. That's not the issue for me. The issue is that somehow there's a missing step. There's a distance between people knowing it's easy to go back into it, to not be loyal anymore. Listen, I was at the prayer meeting the other night, some meeting somewhere, and I was saying to myself, I wonder if I asked anybody under 20 to sing in this meeting, how many would be singing? None. What age are you, Barry? 30.
31.
31. James, you're 20 some odd. If I asked anybody under 20 to sing in this meeting, there wouldn't be one singing in this meeting. Think about it. If I asked anybody under 25 to sing in this meeting, is there one? Is there? Where are you? No, not one. We have 160 members in this church. Are you getting what I'm saying here? If seasoned members haven't got the hunger for the prayer meeting or the things of God, why do we expect young converts? We are teaching them bad habits. We pick and choose. Well, they weren't at the prayer meeting. Well, were you? Well, they weren't at the outreach meeting. Well, were you? Are we not responsible to lead by example? But I got over it. Honestly, I did. Took me a wee while, got over it. I wasn't going to let the devil get me taunting down. Discouragement. Maybe you don't know an evangelist's heart, do you? An evangelist cares for the new believers like he cares for his own children. And if you lose your children, what do? Their courage. I tell you, folk, there are many battles to be fought in this work. But Nehemiah says, as you'll see over and over again, we're involved in a good work and we cannot come down. Notice their connection. And you'll see, I'm not going to go into all of this, but in verses 2, we have Jericho mentioned. In verse 5, we have Tekoa mentioned. In verse 7, we have Gibeon mentioned. In verse 13, we have Zanoah mentioned. And in verse 14, we have Beth Hakkerin mentioned. In verse 15, Mizpah. And verse 16, Beth Zur. And verse 17 to 18, Keliah. These people aren't from Jerusalem. They're not from Jerusalem. But they're here to build the wall. They're here to build the wall. They'd not necessarily come for their own protection and for their own benefit, But their brethren in Jerusalem stand in need, and they rallied round together. They're from all over. Here's another lesson. Need to consider they didn't dwell in Jerusalem. There was a sense of national pride for Jerusalem, because after all, it was the center of worship and the temple was located there. They gathered there throughout the years for the feasts and other religious activities. And even though they didn't live there, they had a vested interest in the welfare and construction of Jerusalem. Their cooperative efforts was their Christian responsibility. Let me put it another way. Sometimes we are far too narrow-minded. We need to think outside this church as well. And we need to think of our brothers and sisters in other areas of God's vineyard. We need to think beyond tribalism. We need to foster better working relationships. Remember the old saying, united we stand? And sometimes we think that's just within a church fellowship. But is the family of God not bigger than this one church? Isn't it? They might have slightly different views, but as long as they're gospel preaching, Bible believing, Christ exalting, Spirit filled believers, I can rub shoulders, I can embrace them, and I think that that's the answer. And I like the idea of spark. Even though we might be working with people that don't do the things the same way as we do them, as long as they believe in the fundamentals of Christ, these people gathered from all over Israel to help their brethren when they're in need. Is that not a lesson? Notice their credentials. I'm just flying through this. There's goldsmiths, there's apothecaries, there's men of the plain, there's merchants, there's various rulers. All the way, you look all the way through this chapter. They brought together their talents and they offered them in the service of the Lord. I'll just say this. God never puts a square peg in a round hole. He never does. He had all of these people placed in particular places to use their specific talents and gifts to the blessing and to the building of his work. I remember whenever I was doing a mission, well, you don't know the guy, so I can tell you the story. It was in my home church. And whatever way he played, I wish he had been able to play like you, Glenn. But whatever way he played, I couldn't sing with him. And the congregation couldn't sing with him. And now, I had been at the Lord's work and leading song leader for years and years. I mean, when I think about it, if we took every night of the year that we, all the missions that we did in a year and just strung them all together, I would say we would fully fill 9 months without a night's break. If you took it all over, 9 months. And so that was every night leading worship with the guitar and leading people in singing. And I know that happy singing leads for a good meeting. It does. Well, we were more like mourning and really good songs when we were dragging our feet. Nice. I said, brother, you know, maybe we could speed this up. And then I remember saying in one of the meetings, I said, listen, brother, let's start again. Put a wee bit of gusto in it. After the meeting, he says, I don't tell you how to preach, don't you tell me how to play the piano. I wasn't doing it to pull him down. I was doing it to build the people up. Notice their coordination, and we're finished. What was the glue? You know, we talked about the glory of God. But what was it? I mean, I believe the key man was Nehemiah as a leader. God had sent a man. God had sent a man. I wonder what would have happened if they hadn't listened to him. I believe God sends leaders. Can I ask those of you who are involved in organizations, be a leader, not a driver. Be a leader. How do you be a leader? You lead by example. Nehemiah was up early in the morning. He wasn't afraid to get involved in the work. He was there with the trowel in his hand. And I'm sure the people, when they saw Nehemiah, if he's willing to do that, I'll get behind him. Be a leader. Jesus says, he that will be a leader must be a servant of all. I thought it'd be worthwhile taking a wee look at these people. Just to give you a brief idea, we could have missed all of this if we just rushed in and seen each one of these gates. We'll look at the gates next week. God willing, he'll show us some more of the spiritual truths and parallels that are there. Let's take to heart what God has been saying through his word tonight. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we're going to close in a wee song. Father, thank you for what we learn from these great spiritual truths in your servant Nehemiah. Lord, we believe this wasn't an accident. This was not some haphazard, half-hearted effort. This was something that God had set down in stone for us to learn from. We pray, dear God, that as we learn from Nehemiah, that we will somehow learn to be a people who are in perfect harmony and unity, in sync with each other and with God, as we seek to drive the work forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.